he went to the ER and I didn't get to introduce him. About 25 years ago, I had the opportunity to introduce a man by the name of George Barna. George Barna is a pollster. He's written a number of books about how the church relates to the culture around us. And he was doing an event in our region, and I was asked to introduce him, and I was excited. I worked on my introduction, and I was ready. But on the way to the event, he was in an automobile accident, and he went to the ER, and the event was canceled. And I didn't get the opportunity to introduce him. And I was wondering about this. How would you introduce somebody famous? Somebody famous is showing up in town, and it's your responsibility to introduce them. How would you do that? And as I ask that question, a number of you probably don't even think about it. You said, who am I to introduce somebody famous? The president is coming to town, and the governor's coming to town, and you're asked to introduce them. How do you introduce them? And we tend to say, well, that I don't have to even think about that, because that would never happen because I'm ordinary. I'm a nobody. You ever felt that way? I'm nobody important. I'm nobody famous. And we think like that, don't we? We think, you know, well, you know, I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not connected enough. You know, people have connections. I don't have those kind of connections. I'm not wealthy enough. I'm not prominent enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not young enough. Or if you're younger, you may say, well, I'm not old enough. I remember when I was one of my first pastorates, somebody said, oh, you're a pastor? You don't look old enough to be a pastor. And I simply said, thank you. I don't get that anymore for some reason. You may say, I'm not experienced enough. What criteria would you use to say, well, I'm just not enough? I'm not enough. Well, God has a message for you. This message. And I want you, as we read this passage, to listen to what God says to Mary, because it's for you, too. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's what they had been talking about, Luke had previously, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How will this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So we need to realize who Mary was. It says she was confused and disturbed. Imagine you're by yourself in a room by yourself. It's fairly dark. You're pouring your Cheerios, right? Mid-pour, the room is filled with light instantly. Boom! Ah! And there's an angel. And I don't know what angels look like, but I do know that every recorded time in Scripture, an angel shows up, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid, because they're pretty scary things. And so she's frightened, confused, and disturbed. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Why was she surprised? Because Mary was, number one, she was ordinary. Mary was ordinary. There was nothing outstanding about Mary. She was normal. She was average. There was nothing significant about her. Gabriel called her favored woman. That means to bless with honor. She didn't do anything to deserve honor. The root word means grace, an undeserved gift. Why would you give honor to an average, ordinary person? It's like an award. Here's an award, Rick. The most average person. Would you like an award? Most ordinary. Here you go. What? And so Mary's trying to figure all this out. What makes the choosing of Mary so surprising? She didn't deserve it. She didn't deserve it. There was nothing that she did to deserve that. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. Not only was she ordinary, she was out of place. She was in the wrong city. Why was Nazareth out of place? It was the wrong city. Notice what it says in Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. Now here's a map. Notice Nazareth, way up there. Bethlehem, way down there. It feels at this point, have you ever felt like this? That God messed up. Wait. It's in the wrong city, not here. You ever felt like that? It's in the wrong place. But see, it's more than just the distance. Nazareth had a bad reputation. A bad reputation. It's kind of like, you know, Flint, Michigan, Gary, Indiana kind of place. You get the flavor? It was, in fact, John 1:46, Nathanael, when he was being called by Jesus, what did Nathanael say about Nazareth? John 1:26, Nazareth, he exclaimed, can anything good come from Nazareth? That was the reputation of Nazareth at that time. It was in a out of the place in a bad from a bad place. So now God had to come up with a way to get them to Bethlehem. It would have been easier for God to choose somebody in Bethlehem. Why didn't he? Wouldn't that have been easier? Why didn't God do that? And you might try to figure that out. We can't. How can we, with a 3-pound brain, figure out why God does what he does? God had a plan. And we think that looks hard. Man, now he's got to move somebody from there to there. But what looks difficult for us, and we need to understand this, is a piece of cake for God. I'm not sure if there's cake in heaven. I don't have any authority to say that. So what did Mary say? Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. She was obedient. She was obedient. She saw herself as a servant. Sometimes we try for a different position. Sometimes, without really saying these words, we say something like, I am the Lord's commander. Have you ever felt like that? God, you've got to take care of this like this, and you've got to do this like this, and do this, and make them do that, and make her do this, and then, God, do all of this. Mary didn't say that. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. I will do what you said. And Mary didn't know how her life was going to change. She didn't ask, well, what does this mean? What's my life going to be like? Well, let me know all the changes. When you think about her life, God ruined her life, right? She went through some major difficulties. She was a willing servant. So, now that we understand who Mary was, let me let you know, God has a surprise for you. God has a surprise for you. Here's a surprise. He uses anybody and everybody. God uses anybody and everybody. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God loves to use ordinary people. God uses people that are not smart enough. God uses people that are not educated enough. God uses people that aren't connected well enough. God uses people that aren't wealthy enough or prominent enough or spiritual enough or young enough or old enough or experienced enough. God uses all those kinds of people. Why? Why does God do that? To show his power. To show his power. If God can use me, if God can use common, ordinary people, he can use you. But God doesn't stop there. Who else does God use? Luke 2. You know, we got a problem, right? Mary's in the wrong city. What does God do? At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman world. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. So let me get this straight. God Almighty chooses a young girl in Nazareth, and to get her from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where Jesus has to be born, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the most powerful man in the world at that time, Augustus. Yeah, I'll have him do my bidding for me. Isn't that pretty cool? He doesn't just send a messenger, hey, go tell her to go to the city. He redirects, and everybody in that world had to go back to where they were from ancestrally. Many of them didn't have to travel, but King David had lots and lots of kids, right? And so Bethlehem was packed with people. That's how God chose to do that. Why does he do that? To demonstrate that you can trust him. The God that moved that girl from Nazareth to Bethlehem can rearrange the things in your life as well. God is sovereign, and he uses anybody and everybody. God has a surprise for you. Your availability is more important than your situation. We tend to look at our situation and say, well, you know, God, I can't do that right now because this is going on and that's happening and this is happening. God wants your availability. God can take care of your situation. All he wants is your availability. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Favor, that's the word grace with God. You see, there's more to God's grace than salvation. If the only reason God saved you was to get you to heaven, then you would die the moment that you got saved. If you're saved and you didn't die, then you're here for a reason. I've said this before, maybe you remember it. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. God has you here for a reason. There is more to God's grace than salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew. You're not the same person. You're not the person you used to be. I'm grateful for that. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God has been planning for you. He's got things ready for you to do, just like he moved Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He has you here. None of you are here this morning by mistake. You are here for a reason. God has a plan for what he's going to do in you and then what? Through you. In you and then through you. God has a plan for you. God has a surprising role for you. God has a surprising role for you. Remember what we read in verse 35 to 37? The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age." People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Mary did what for Jesus? Mary carried Jesus, right? Guess what? You do too. You carry Jesus to a lost world. You carry Jesus to a lost world. Our kids had a youth pastor, and he would come up to the kids. You know, kids would wear all these t-shirts, and he would come up to them and put his hand right here and say, "What t-shirt are you wearing?" Because they'd wear these, you know, witnessing t-shirts. "This is the love of God," or whatever, and then they act like a jerk, right? And they're carrying the name poorly. And so he'd say, "What are you wearing?" We have a tendency to not act consistently, like, you know, people that have a fish on their car. You know, "I'm a follower of Jesus," and they drive like a maniac. What? Thank you. We all, you may not have a fish, you may not have a Christian t-shirt on, but we all carry Jesus. If you're a follower of him, then you carry his name. And you bring glory to his name, or you bring shame to his name by the way you live. We carry Jesus to a lost world. You are Jesus with skin on to people who need love, to people who are broken, to people that are hurting. That's who we are. Mary had a responsibility because she bore Jesus. We carry him as well to a lost world. We need to be careful how we live because we carry his name, and we need to carry it well. We have a surprising role. You know what else you have? You have God's power. Well, how am I going to, if it was all based on me, if it was all based on you? No. It's God's power within us. God's power is ours. And when we do something, we can't say, oh, look what I did. No, it was God's power working through our lives. That's what he does. So we have all of God's power. God's power that caused Caesar Augustus to bring Mary to Bethlehem, that power is still at work in us today. The power that took Jesus' dead, lifeless body and raised it back to life again, that same power lives in us. It's not close to us. It's not around us. It's in us. We have that power. And then it says, for the word of God will never fail. You have God's unfailing word. That's your weapon. That's your light. That's your foundation. And we need to stand on that. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. So my question is, how will you respond? What will you say when God says to you, this is what I want you to do? And many of you are facing decisions in your life right now. And you're saying, what? How am I going to respond? What am I going to do? My challenge is for you to echo the words of Mary. Would you stand with me as we pray this morning? And as we pray, I simply want you, in your way, to say to God, like Mary did, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. Lord, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? Just share that with God right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in us. Thank you for the way that you use anybody and everybody. And I pray that you would work in us and through us to accomplish that. That your will be done in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.